Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Happy May 2nd. It is Wednesday, middle of the week already. You know, I'm glad you're listening today because we want you to feel like you're part of a listening family and that you're loved and you're cared about because you are. And I was reading this article that young Americans are the loneliest. Let me say that loneliness, according to this article, has the same effect on mortality as smoking 15 cigarettes a day, which makes it even more dangerous than obesity. The epidemic of loneliness in this country is off the roof. And it surprisingly has a lot to do with younger people. And they can say that they have 500 friends on social media, but no one friend they can call when they're in need. And this isolation is of such concern that schools are now calling and tracking some of these children as disconnected youth. Which I find fascinating that we are living in such a time of digital connectedness because we're analog beings living in a digital world, but we still need contact, we need hugs, we need face-to-face, we need laughter in person, we need to have eyes on us and look into eyes. And so if you are feeling a little bit of that this morning, maybe a little bit of loneliness or disconnect, know that we love you and God loves you, and you can have the strength that you need to go out in this day, and God will meet all of your needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. So I found that article fascinating, and you can actually die young from isolation and loneliness. And how sad. You know, there was an article of a couple in Connecticut that they just nobody saw them for a while, and they finally knocked on the door, and they'd been dead for 3 weeks. Both of them. So, yeah, sad. Really sad that we just were that kind of disconnected. Now, I'm blaming myself because I would probably be the same way. I could probably, you know, not knock on a neighbor's door for months. And so I'm pointing the finger right at myself. I'm just wondering, there's just a lot of Americans. 47% say they feel left out. 46% say sometimes or always feel alone. 43% say they feel their relationships are not meaningful. 43% feel isolated from others. I would say that's more of the secular view because Christians don't feel this way because we have the joy of fellowship and we have the joy of the Lord, and we want to connect because that's what makes ourselves feel alive and happy and joyful, and we want to serve others. If you're out serving others, you're out being with people. So that's all good. So anyway, I want to offer a quiet prayer for those who might be suffering from a little loneliness this morning, and if that's you, and if you're isolated at home, and maybe the radio and my voice is your best friend this morning, well, I'm glad to be there for you. All right, we're going to take a little break, and when we come back, Bill English in studio. All right, we are back. It's 9 minutes after the hour. Here's a quote Rebecca gave me from Duke Ellington. The silliest thing ever read was that somebody said, God is dead. The mere mention of the first word automatically eliminates the second and the third. Love it. All right, Bill English is in studio from BibleandBusiness.com. Good morning, Bill.
Well, good morning, sir.
You know, there's a lot of people that say, gosh, I would like to start a business, and I would like to start, maybe it's something simple. I want to do it just me. Just out of my home, and I want to get something started. And statistically, I find out that, 90% of businesses fail in the first year?
10 years.
10 years, okay.
First 10 years. All 50% right. Fail in the first 3 years.
I don't like those stats at all.
Well, neither does anybody else, especially if you're the one who owns the failing business.
Mm-hmm. So let's say I want to get started, and I've got an idea.
Yep.
How do I get that thing launched?
Well, there's kind of two paths we can take. One is to talk about the financing and how you set up the business legally and all that kind of stuff. This segment is really not about that. I really want to focus on who you are as a business owner, because you can get all the financing in place and you can get all the legal stuff put together the way you need to, and you still have a very high propensity to fail, okay? So the first thing that you need in order to start a business and grow it into a successful business, and here I'm thinking about a successful business that has employees. You might have to rent an office or a warehouse or some kind of a manufacturing facility. That size of a business, I'm thinking of $1 million or more in gross revenue a year. In order to get to that kind of a thing, the first thing that you need is that you got to be good and you got to be competent at something.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know. You know, everybody's going to be different there, right? But whatever the core product or services of the business, you need to be really good at it. And you need to be respected for it. And you need to be known as kind of one of the go-to people for that product or that service.
But that's not going to happen right away, is it?
No, it isn't.
You can't say, well, I know nothing about roofing, but I'm going to start a roofing business.
Well, roofing, yeah, you might actually get away with it in roofing, or a Quiznos or a Subway, one of the franchises. You may not have to be good at something other than just being able to take risks, right? And they'll teach you the rest of it. But in other businesses that either involved any kind of consulting or involved any kind of manufacturing or any kind of technical design, you're going to have to be really good at that.
Mm-hmm. I'm just trying to figure out, although I like where you're going with this, I don't want to exclude people that maybe want to start a smaller business out of their home, too. Don't these same principles apply?
They do.
Okay.
They do. So let's say you want to do a home decorating business.
Okay.
For example, you need to be good at decorating.
Right. Right. Yeah.
Let's say you want to start a home catering business. Well, then you need to be really good at making food that's tasty and that people want to eat.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
You still have to be good at something. You have to be competent. If you don't have that core competency or that core goodness, you're not going to last very long. I think this is one of the problems with all these multi-level marketings, these Excels, these Shackleys, and all the rest of it, because in order to start those businesses, you don't have to be good at anything other than just convincing other people to join you.
Mm-hmm.
And that salesmanship in and of itself is not really a value add.
Okay.
So beyond that, Once you know that you're good and you're competent at something, then the next thing is you need to be able to build alliances. And alliances are your way of saying, here's what I'm good at, and here's kind of the areas that I'm talented at, and here's my passions. But the business, the overall business, needs more than just what I have to offer. And so I need to be able to build alliances. I need to be able to build relationships with people who can come and join the business and help round out the talent and the passion pool, so to speak, for that business, for my business, so that the business itself as an entity in and of itself can grow and survive. And you need to build alliances with vendors, with employees. You need to build alliances to build your management teams. You need to build alliances, believe it or not, with your customers. So every business is going to have a set of key customers, and you want to be able to build alliances with them so that they see you not just as a transactional partner, but hopefully as a strategic partner in what they're doing. You need to be able at some point to build alliances with investors, people who probably are going to put money into your business and hope to get a rate of return. You're going to need those kind of alliances. So the ability to get outside of yourself and build relationships, build alliances, is part and parcel of growing a business.
Mm-hmm. I would say one of the key components of having a business succeed is having good customer service and being a person that likes to serve others. And want to actually extend a certain measure of love for your customers.
And that love will come from your passion for them and your passion for the service or the product.
Right.
You will see that as an absolute need for your customers, and you will see that product or service as being so central to their success that you'll want to serve them very well.
I mean, if you're starting a business and you're even just trying to get things going, as important it is to build alliances, if I'm not satisfying my earliest customers with quick response and letting them know that I'm going to be there when I say I'm going to be there and I actually show up on time, or I provide whatever service I'm doing in a timely manner. If you're not even doing that, you can skip the rest of the management teams and investors and everything else, can't you?
Right, yeah. So part that customer service is part of that alliance building.
Yeah, and even when it comes to just having some principles as to how we're going to conduct business. I mean, when I think of places I've gone to, when I went to a place to get something to eat and the person, there was only one person behind the counter and that person was acting very busy, and I know that there was an awareness that I was there, right? And yet did not pay attention to me, you know? And then when it came time and that person decided to help me, without looking up or making eye contact, that person said, I can help the next customer in line. I go, there's only me in line.
There's only me.
That's just me.
Are you the next customer, or are you Bill Arnold?
Well, thank you, Bill.
I mean, but that's the question you were asking yourself.
Well,
right?
No, I was thinking,
am I a number or am I a person?
Yeah, and I appreciate if you've got training in place, and what we do is politely say, I can help the next customer in line. And if you've got, you know, a line of people, people go, okay, that's me.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's also okay to break rules when you're trying to build relations with customers. Mm-hmm. You know, good morning. What can I get you?
Look you in the eye. How can I help you?
Oh, that's disturbing.
Looking you in the eye? Really?
No, I'm just saying, but that's the kind of thing that, you know, surprises people.
It does.
Actually look them in the eye. And say nice, you know, and
it
be
does.
Polite.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So customer service is very important in every business. It's a one way that you can kill a business. But customer service, and this isn't really part of our notes for this morning, but customer service, how you do that
mm-hmm.
really comes from your core values of who you are as the owner and the core values that you implement into your business.
Mm-hmm. All right, Bill, let me take a break. When I come back, I want to ask you about having the character, you know, not to screw it all up, and what you need to have in terms of character to be competent and you could get a business started. Talking to Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com, 17 minutes after the hour. We'll be back. It is 19 minutes after the hour. Talking to Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com. We're talking about, you want to start a business, eh? All right. Well, here's some things you could do that will mess it up. And here's what not to do. Let's talk about what not to do.
Yeah, what not to do. 90%, we started out the last segment by saying that 90% of businesses fail within the first 10 years. I'm convinced that the vast majority of those that fail, fail because of character defects in the owner.
Mm-hmm.
And that owner gets in the way of themselves. They start stepping on their foot a lot, and they get out over their skis, and they just end up falling down flat on their face.
Mm-hmm.
And here's why. Number one, they can't establish trust, appropriate trust, in the alliances that they're trying to build. They see alliances as transactions rather than as relationships. And you can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
The alliances that you build in life have to be relationship-oriented, even if you don't get anything out of it right away. The second thing, they have to be oriented towards the truth. So being oriented towards the truth means that you take on one of my undeniable truths of business ownership, which is this. The truth is never the problem. Okay? As you know, I'm involved in a turnaround of a $28 million healthcare company right now. Sitting in a meeting yesterday, and some bad news came out about an aspect of our accounts receivables. And I just kind of sighed, and I said, okay, remember one of our principles here, the truth is never the problem. The fact that this exists is not the problem. What we have to do is figure out how to manage it and strategize and take care of it.
Mm-hmm.
Third,
I like that.
What's that?
I like
that.
Yeah. The truth is never the problem.
Yeah, well, and because the truth will set you free.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So the truth cannot be the problem. Number three, getting results, okay? There's a difference between activity and productivity, between activity and results. You can hire people who can be very active, But if they're not getting you the results that the business needs, they're probably not the right people, no matter how well-meaning or well-intentioned they are. So don't confuse activity with getting results. If you don't know how, if you only know how to manage people to make them active, then you're probably not going to get the results you need, and that's going to be one of the reasons that your business fails.
What does that mean, to make them active?
You just give them work to do.
Okay.
Okay. You know, like, I want you to go take this hill. But then tomorrow you come in, no, forget about that hill. I want you to go take this other hill.
Okay.
I can't tell you how many employees work for ADD managers.
Okay.
Managers that every fire that comes up suddenly takes precedence over the last fire.
Okay.
And they don't get results that way. The fourth one out of six, embracing the negative, being able to focus in on problem solving and seeing problems and conflict, and instead of avoiding it, you run towards the fire, you run towards the bullets, and you figure out how to face into the negative and to resolve that conflict as fast as possible. I'm convinced that many businesses fail because there's conflict at the ownership level or the key employee level, and they can never get it resolved, and that kills the business. Next one is be oriented towards increased. Status quo isn't always good. You really need to be growing as a business. And the last but not least, you need to be oriented toward transcendence, something outside of yourself that really is driving the purpose behind your business. So if you are going to start a business, what's your transcendent purpose? If you're going to start a business, do you have the ability to go in and take care of conflict early and often? Because you're going to have it right away. And if you want to start a business, can you establish trust? Can you be oriented toward the truth? Are you getting the results out of yourself and other people that you need? Mm-hmm. Those are the kinds of things that, aside from all of the, you know, writing a business plan and all the rest of it, if you don't have these character traits, you're probably not going to do well as a business owner.
I got a little stuck on oriented towards transcendence. I'm not sure if I grasped that.
Really? Oriented toward transcendence, what is your transcendent purpose for the business? So, okay, let me back up. Many MBA programs today will teach that the purpose of business is to enhance shareholder value.
Okay.
Okay. I think the purpose of business is more transcendent than that, especially for a Christian business owner.
Mm-hmm.
They need to realize that that business is an entrustment from the Lord and that they have a responsibility. In a Luke 19 sense, remember the parable of the talents?
Mm-hmm.
God has given them 10 talents here. They need to make a return to the kingdom,
okay. Not
just to the shareholders. And so in that sense, that's what I mean about being oriented toward transcendence.
Okay, that's much more helpful because... If you're running a Christian business or trying to start one, you better have a bigger picture in mind. Otherwise, you're just doing business.
You're just doing business.
Yeah,
and you're just taking care of business
every day. So God brings us in order to then turn around and send us out. Correct?
Yeah, he going out and starting a business is going out into the marketplace with Jesus Christ, in my estimation.
And it's a scary thing, and you probably should do it with a lot of prayer and good counsel and make sure that you are that it's lining up with whatever you're hearing from the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, you need to be led to do
this.
Being a business owner is as much a calling as becoming a pastor.
Yeah. Tell me about an event you got coming up.
Yeah, we've got a one-day seminar coming up that I'm doing. It's called Managing Difficult Business Conversations. It's going to be held on Tuesday, May 15th at the Platinum Group's office in Minnetonka, Minnesota.
Okay.
It's $245, and on that day, you're going to learn 6 speaking and 5 listening skills that will help you engage in difficult conversations more easily and, frankly, with more confidence.
Mm-hmm.
And so most of the day is spent practicing the skills. It is a fun and engaging way to learn how to resolve conflict.
Mm-hmm.
You'll also learn how to map what we call map a conflict before you go and try and resolve it. And it will give you a track to run on in terms of managing those difficult business conversations. Tuesday, May 15th.
Okay, maybe we can do a little tease on it next week?
Yeah, we can. If they're interested, they can just go out to managingdifficultbusinessconversations.com. It's a really long URL, but they can just go out there and
Managing Difficult Business Conversations.
Dot com.
Com. All right. Thanks, Bill.
All right.
Have a great day. It's 26 and a half minutes after the hour. We'll take a little break and be back in a minute. Minutes after the hour, we're going to take a little break for news. I've kept Bill English in studio. Got a listener question I want to address real quick before we move on. We'll be back in a minute. We are back. It's 24 minutes until the top of the hour. I kept Bill English around because we had a listener write in with a question. I thought we'd address that briefly. Bill, he said, I work for a very chaotically run organization. And they're constrained with resources, and his workload is huge. So he sent an email to a couple of his bosses saying, hey, can you guide me on how to prioritize because of the workload? And didn't hear from either manager. Although he did a week later get a verbal counseling and a performance improvement plan, which, you know, is like basically saying don't openly discuss your workloads and just work harder and do more.
Three danger signs here that I see. Number one, they're resource constrained. So that makes me think that they're tight on cash.
Yep.
Be a business that's starting to fail. Number two, he has two bosses. So they don't know how to manage people. You should never have two bosses, only one. Mm-hmm. You may have dotted lines to other bosses, but you should get your direction from one person.
Okay.
Thirdly, the managers don't respond to his request for prioritization, which means that they are either so distracted that they themselves can't manage their people effectively, mm-hmm. or they just don't care. Either way, that's not a good situation. And lastly, the performance improvement plan in that kind of a situation sounds to me like they're just trying to increase the pressure on him so that he doesn't bother them.
Right, right. Which is not good, is it?
No, it's not good.
No.
It doesn't sound like this is a really good place to work. Doesn't sound like a good employer.
Yeah. Well, it's an interesting question, and I wanted to make sure it was addressed. So thank you. If you ever have a question, you can certainly write with us, write to us anonymously, and we'll get it on the air. Bill, thanks again for sticking around. Have a great day.
You too.
All right. That will take just a very short 1 minute break, and then we'll be joined by David Wheaton.
What if my kids' behavior is driving me nuts? That was a question posed to me some time ago by a frantic parent. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teen. This particular mom was dealing with a teen who was extremely selfish, didn't respect authority, expressed anger, had attention deficit disorder. Sounds like a handful. Well, I would tell any parent with a struggling teen the same thing I told this particular mom. Resist the tendency to lump everything together into one huge and overwhelming mess. It compounds his belief that things will never get better. Instead, stick to what you believe. Stand firm in your rules and consequences. Keep your cool and know that you will get to the other side of this.
Having trouble parenting your teen in today's rapidly changing culture? Mark Gregston can help. Get instant access to Mark's new free parenting course online at freeparentingcourse.com.
Minutes until the top of the hour. David Wheaton is my guest on our studio line. Good morning, David.
Hey, good morning, Bill.
How are you?
Doing really well. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. Say, it's May 2nd, and I was thinking of someone I know born on 5-8-58.
Yes.
Older brother Mark.
That's amazing that you remember his birthday.
It's the easiest birthday in the world to remember. 5-8-58. Come on.
You're right.
That's simple.
You're right.
Yeah. And those wheels are turning big time in his world. That number to 60.
I know.
Can you believe
that? Getting there.
Who would ever be that old? Yeah, no kidding. Well, I want to talk about some of the moral revolution that we continue to discuss in our culture today. And we've got very problematic issues with our bodies, don't we?
Well, yeah, the moral revolution that's taking place in this country is nothing new. It's been going on for about the last 50 or 60 years in this country, especially with the into the 60s and 70s and so forth. You saw things really change where moral issues like the right to life, abortion, mm-hmm. The sexual revolution, the hookup mentality, Now, more recently in the last, 20 or 30 years, we've seen more the influx of homosexuality being normalized. And then in the last, let's say, 10 years, transgenderism, euthanasia, quote unquote, the death with dignity, which is the intentional killing of someone who's older. So all those categories of this morality, because they deal with right and wrong of life and so forth, have become so much more prominent in our country. And I think the question is, why? Why has that moral revolution taken place? And why does it continue at this really warp speed, where if you have a biblical view on life or on sexuality or any of these things, you're seen as a bigot or a hater? Like you're on the wrong side of history. Mm-hmm. So this is it's almost an understatement to say it's a revolution. It's almost completely taken over our society. And so recently I had a woman named Nancy Piercy on our radio program, and she is a professor of apologetics and a scholar. She was heavily influenced by Francis Schaeffer, and she's written several excellent books. And her most recent book is called Love Thy Body, and it's about how this dualistic worldview, and I'll explain that what that is in a minute, is the undergirding, the reasoning, the rationale behind how this moral revolution, whether it's abortion, euthanasia, death at the beginning of life or end of life, whether it's the sexual revolution, homosexuality, transgenderism, same-sex marriage, all these things, dualism is the undergirding, the worldview, because ideas have consequences. So there has to be ideas behind why this moral revolution is taking place. And it's so serious, by the way, this revolution, because it gets at and it breaks apart what God designed as the fundamental unit for our society, which is the family. All of these things tear apart at a biblical family of a mother and a father raising children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's a biblical family. All of these things tear that apart. And when those are torn apart, not only does it harm individuals, which is terrible, but souls are lost. And, ultimately the state must step in because of the fact that, when that fundamental unit breaks down, that's the cohesion that holds society together. And that's really what we see today, Bill.
Mm-hmm. It's actually quite scary, David. What's happening?
It is scary because this country started, we don't want to be scared as Christians. I don't even like to use that word. But I know what you mean is that we've seen something pretty beautiful in America. We're not a sinless or perfect nation, but this country was founded so much by Christian-leaning men. Maybe they weren't all born-again Christians, but they all had they believed in God. They had a reverence for his word. Christian principles are throughout our society. And that's the revolution taking place. It's those who are casting off the fetters that Psalm 2 talks about. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? That is what's taking place in America at the very fundamental level. It's those who want to throw off any sort of the restraints, the principles of God and his word in favor of their own human reasoning, and this dualistic worldview undergirds that.
Mm-hmm. I found an interesting article from Dr. Jeff Myers from Summit Ministries. I think you've talked to Jeff before, haven't you?
Yes.
Yeah. And, of course, for 55 years, Summit Ministries have been training young adults and having conferences, and one is scheduled to be in Los Angeles coming up this summer in June. And, of course, this AB 2943 bill was recently passed. It includes a prohibition of efforts to change behaviors or gender expressions or to eliminate or reduce sexual or romantic attractions or feelings towards individuals of the same sex. So basically it sounds like they're pulling out of this conference. They're not going to hold it in Los Angeles because they can't teach biblical principles because it would be against the law.
Well, that's a perfect example of this moral revolution, and that's a perfect example of dualism, which what Nancy Piercy writes in this book about dualism is that the person is divided into mind and body, so a dual nature. And that's actually correct, where there's a physical part of us and there's an immaterial part of us. So, but where it goes astray is that the mind is all that really matters. So, for example, in a dualistic worldview, how do they justify abortion? Well, they would say even though everything about an unborn baby is a human being, right? They have DNA, they have organs in development and so forth. But here's where the mind takes over the body. A woman has the right over her body. In other words, mind over matter. or it's a fetus, it's a cluster of cells. It's a human, but it's not a person.
Mm-hmm.
So the body is irrelevant to the desires of the mind. Or in the issue of transgenderism, how often have you heard this? Well, I was born a male, but I'm actually – my identity is actually a female. Mm-hmm. In other words, my body is telling me something that I have male parts and I'm a male and my chromosomes are male, but that really doesn't matter. I'm actually a female. You see how the mind is given complete preference and priority and authority over and above how God designed the body. One more example of a dualistic worldview that helps explain how this is the undergirding of this moral revolution is with homosexuality. God clearly designed the male and female body to come together, be joined together. Male and male and female that's not the design for those bodies to be together. And yet the justification is it's mind over body. That may be, but I need to love the person. I need to be with the person I love.
Yeah.
Or I was born this way, irrelevant of what my body indicates. That those are the examples of like a dualistic worldview that undergirds this moral revolution.
Mm-hmm. David, let me take a break. When I come back, we will continue this conversation. Speaking to David Wheaton, it's 14 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be right back. Minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to David Wheaton, host of the Christian Worldview, friend, former tennis professional, all-around great guy, someone I look up to and admire a great deal. David, when I was looking at this letter from Dr. Jeff Meyer about him pulling out his conference out of Los Angeles because of this proposed law, which includes the prohibition of efforts to change behaviors or gender expressions, what if a 9-year-old boy, you know, just from all of that he hears at school, says, you know, I don't know, I'm a boy, right? Or am I a girl? And he goes to counseling and the counselor says, you don't know, you're a boy. And he goes, oh, good. I'm glad you told me I'm a boy. Thank you. Now, would that counselor be saying the wrong thing to this kid? Or is this law suggesting that the only thing the counselor can do is cooperate with whatever idea might be in this kid's head?
Yeah, well, that's exactly right. So it's not only a moral revolution taking place. It's not like it's just taking place in a box where, you know, you can go on living your life even if you disagree with it. What you're reading in that particular news story out of California is what takes place everywhere. This worldview, this moral revolution will be enforced. Mm-hmm. You must agree or else. You must not do anything to stop it either. Like, for instance, trying to counsel someone out of being, you know, trying to change their – you can't change your gender, but, you know, thinking you can. Mm-hmm. You can't counsel someone out of that or counsel someone away from homosexuality. This is the enforcement aspect of this revolution taking place in this country right now. You know, for instance, another good example is if a homosexual couple comes to a wedding cake baker and they decide not to they don't feel like they can participate because of their sincerely held religious beliefs in a ceremony that they know offends God. So they say, I don't want to use my artistic skills to be involved in that ceremony. It should end there. Okay, well, we'll go find another wedding cake baker who would be agreeable to doing that for us. No, there's the enforcement. No, you will be punished. You will pay the price. You will be fined. You will lose your business. You will be sued because you are resisting the moral revolution. And I think that's what you mentioned earlier. That's kind of the scary part of it, because we've never lived in an America like that before.
Mm-hmm.
Where your sexual rights trump any of your religious rights, which are enshrined in the first, you know, amendment to the Constitution.
Yeah. Well, what is it when they what is the next step, David? You know, you have to bake the cake, but then is the next step, we're going to make you say that you're for this?
You know, it's hard to say what the future holds.
Yeah.
But this revolution is moving very, very quickly, and it's only going to become – momentum is on their side. There's no question the country has changed so much. I just read an article recently by a well-known radio talk show host saying the greatest tool of those with this worldview is fear of them. In other words, they shame and ridicule and make you lose your job. And, you know, in other words, so there's a huge segment of this society, of our society now, who still believes in traditional, you know, values from the Bible and so forth, but they're afraid to talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
Because they know if they talk about it, there's a price to pay. you know, outside their home, whether in the business world, the public square. I mean, do you think a person running for political, like major national political office, could be very outwardly outspoken and talk the way we're talking in the radio and talk about chapter and verse from the Bible and that Jesus Christ is the only way and the Bible is the inspired word of God and that we must repent and believe in who Jesus Christ is to have eternal life? I mean, could someone speak actually in those terms and actually get elected? I don't think so. I don't think the media and these huge organizations that are so influential in our country, they'd be so on top of that person. Even you've seen this in the political arena now. I mean, if you hold pro-life or, you know, biblical family views and so forth, I mean, you're just seen as a hater and intolerant now. And so that's almost a disqualifier for you to have a public position. It's like, you know, the right to you can have freedom of worship, which means what you do in private, but freedom of religion is a little different thing, you know, what you do in the public square. So it is scary in a way, but we also need to realize that God is sovereign over all. We don't need to be afraid of this. We need to focus more on what is our calling to be speakers of truth with grace in a changing culture where this moral revolution is taking place.
Yeah, David, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Will suffer.
So that's think, you know, we need to just be reminding each other that that's what we're facing in this life.
Yeah. Can I just say one thing more about this dual this dualistic worldview? How does that compare with the biblical worldview? Because this worldview of dualism that puts mind over body, just the feelings and desires, the arbitrary nature of the mind gets to decide. The body is irrelevant. God's design of the body is irrelevant to the way we should live or think. You know, the Bible is glorifies the body. You know, even though our physical bodies here on earth are decaying. The body is extremely important to God. It was designed by Him for how it is to be used. You know, Christians get a resurrected body to live on the new heavens and new earth.
Mm-hmm.
Christ had a body. He rose and ascended with a body. 1 Corinthians 6, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, yes, while we're divided into the material and immaterial body and mind, the body is highly important to God. Matter of fact, a great passage that you know, Romans 12, 1 and 2, talks about the body and the mind, these two issues. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So according to God, our bodies are part of our spiritual service of worship, how we use our bodies. Mm-hmm. Then verse 2, look goes from body to mind in verse 2. And don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That is the complete antithesis of what this dualistic worldview is, where God designed the body. That's important. He designed the mind. That's important. They're to work in concert and harmony with each other. And this worldview of dualism is not new, by the way. You remember in Scripture when Paul had to deal with the Gnostics. They believe the same thing, that the spirit was the only thing that really mattered. The immaterial was the only thing that mattered, and the body didn't matter at all. The body was evil. So you could do whatever you want with your body. You could be sexually immoral and temple prostitutes and all the things they did back then. That was irrelevant because that's not who you really are. And that same worldview, just a variation of it, is what is the foundation worldview behind the moral revolution taking place today.
Yeah, David, it's always good to talk to you. I look forward to our conversations all the time.
Thank you, Bill. I do too.
Yeah, have a great day, and I will talk to you again real soon.
Sounds good.
Yep. 4 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and wrap up the show.
Today is the tomorrow that you promised yourself yesterday. So get it started right with the Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio.
Thanks to David Wheaton. Always love talking to David. A lot of passion. Always been that way ever since I've known him. I think I met David when he was about 5 or 6. And so I've known his family for a long, long time. 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Isn't that nice to know? He hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So we come to him with all of our needs. As you're going about your day, whatever you have to do today, let him know. Give him your prayer requests. You can trust him. His will, not yours, be done. All right. I will talk to you soon. Bye-bye. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.